met, and the husband spoke up, and he said, well, on our wedding day, a long time ago, we left the church in a horse and buggy. And we were going down the road, and the horse stumbled. He said, I stopped the buggy, I got out, I walked around, and I said, told that horse, I said, that's one. I got back in the buggy, drove on. We got maybe a mile down the road, and the horse stumbled again. And he said, I stopped the buggy, I got out, I walked up to that horse, I said, that's twice. Got back in the buggy and drove on. We'd gone a little bit farther, that horse stumbled the third time. He said, I stopped that buggy. I went around back, got my shotgun out, walked around, put it up to that horse's head, and I shot him dead. He said, my new bride lit in on me. He said, that's the stupidest thing I ever saw in my life. Here we are miles from town, we've got one horse, and you shoot it. He said, I looked at her and said, that's once. So there's the key to a long marriage. Genesis chapter 1. Come down, if you will, to verse 26. Genesis 1, obviously the creation story. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every green herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening, the morning, were the sixth day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Ask that you'll speak to us through it this morning. Give us the understanding that we need. Help us, Lord, to be open to what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. Help us, Lord, to get your perspective, your point of view. Help us, Lord, to understand that we are created in the image of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You and I live in a day when life has been devalued. I've told you this before, but I was meeting with a chaplain who had just returned from Afghanistan. We were having lunch across the table. He told me, he said, we are dealing with an enemy that does not value life. Now, he was talking about the fighting in Afghanistan, and that's certainly true there, but it's not the only place it's true. In 1973, the infamous Roe versus Wade decision of the Supreme Court legalized the abortion of unborn children in the United States on demand. That was 1973. In 2019, Governor Andrew Cuomo of New York, Governor Gina Raimondo of Rhode Island, Governor Ralph Northam of Virginia all have favored and or signed legislation that legalizes the killing of children after they are born. Not now abortion, not late-term abortion, but the killing of a live child. Now, in those states, they will not take the life of a murderer, but they will take the life of a newborn child. Hundreds of Christians are murdered in Sri Lanka. Jewish people are murdered in synagogues in the United States. Mass murders occur in theaters and nightclubs and concerts and other venues. Other people are murdered daily almost in every country on the globe. We've lost the concept of the value of life. Life has been devalued. It's Still, others will kill themselves in order to kill a few other people. Where is the value of life? Mark 12:27, Jesus said, He is not God of the dead, but God of the living. God wants us to value life. Now, I want us to take a look at God's view of life. I think it's very important that we do so. Very important for us to understand. It's very important for us to help others understand. We read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 30. Go back, if you will, to verse 26, Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us. Notice God is singular, but God says, let us make man in our image. What is he saying? He is saying, let us make man. Who's the us in that? That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word for God in the Hebrew, as used in Genesis 1, is El. But there's a suffix on the word here. It's Elohim. Whenever you put the I-M or im ending on a Hebrew word, it makes it plural. And yet, El is a singular noun. I know you didn't come to church to get a grammar lesson this morning, but stay with me on this. The truth of the matter is, what it's saying is God who is singular but plural, or more correctly, God who is many but one. There's only one God. But God in three persons, as the hymn writer says, blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, God creates man physically, mentally, and spiritually. Mankind is a Trinity. We are triune beings, not in the same sense that God is, but in the image of God. And God said, let us make man in our image after our, again, a plural pronoun, likeness. And then he gave mankind dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Mankind is to have dominion over the earth and over the animals. Now, that does not mean that it's okay to abuse animals. We're not saying that. But, folks, there has to be a problem with our thinking when we are more concerned about somebody killing an animal than we are about somebody killing a human.
Amen.
There's something very wrong with that line of thinking. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to go out and be ruthless to animals. Don't mean that at all. My father was an excellent shot with a gun. Excellent. I could tell you stories about that. And he taught me a little bit about a gun. He said there's only two reasons to shoot an animal. One is for food, and the other if the animal is being a danger to you. If the animal's not being a danger, you're not going to eat it, you don't shoot it. You don't. No reason to do that. You don't do it and kill the animal just for the fun of it. You don't do that. Now, that's, you say, well, that's talk about shooting. Well, anything else that would harm the animal would come under the same idea now, wouldn't it? The animal's not bothering you. If you're not going to eat it, why are you going to harm the animal? And there's no reason to. So God says, let us make man in his own image. Let me teach you a Latin term. I say, you know Latin? I know I took the class in Latin. I can't say that I know it very well. Mm-hmm. But the term is imago Dei. Imago Dei. It's a Latin term, theological term. It means in the image of God. In the image of God. And mankind is created in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, we've already talked about man being triune. But listen to me. We are somewhat in the physical image of God. What do you mean somewhat? Well, we all look different. So we can't all look like God, can we? Well, do you think any of us look like God? Probably not. Other than the fact that when God is described in the scriptures, he's described as having eyes and nostrils and a mouth and ears and hands and feet. So apparently God looks pretty much like a human being. Now, those characteristics are common amongst most all human beings. But that's not what it's really talking about when he says we're created in the image of God. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
No.
And God gave man a spirit. Look at verse 28, if you would. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth. And so God wanted his creation to continue to produce life. Listen to me. God is all about life. God created life. God is all about life. And the truth of the matter is, God is not all about death. Verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every green tree which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for me. Now, what's the saying there? God provided for mankind to have the means to continue to live. You know why? God wants you to live. Look now at chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Do you see? We are created in the image of God. We are spirit beings. We have a body. C.S. Lewis put it this way. You do not have a soul. Hear him out. You do not have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Now think about it that way. You see, one day the body is going to pass away, but your spirit is not going to pass away. So you are a spiritual being, and you have a body in which you dwell. But the gift of God, look at it, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Life is a gift from God. Turn to Genesis chapter 9, if you would. Genesis chapter 9. There came a day. The story begins in Genesis chapter 6. For mankind had so rebelled against God and become so corrupted, God almost decided to start over. And he said almost. Why do you say almost? Well, he started the first time with two people, the second time with eight. It's not quite the same. But when he did that, Genesis chapter 9, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, again, what's he saying there? He's saying man is to reproduce. What does that mean? To bring forth life. Verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. What's he saying? He's saying don't eat blood. Reason for that. I knew a fellow years ago. He was a champion weightlifter. I mean champion. If I told you what the fellow did, you'd be amazed. Champion weightlifter. And he would drink Greek beef blood because he said it gave him added protein, made him stronger. Well, did it make him stronger? I don't know. He was extremely strong. But I'll tell you something else. He died rather young. God says, don't eat the blood. Verse 5, and surely your blood of your life will I require, and the hand of every beast will I require. Now, did you understand that? God says, if an animal kills a human being, God is going to hold that animal responsible. Now, how does he hold it? I don't know. That's what God said. He can do it. But that's not the end of it. Look at verse 5 again. And surely your blood of your life will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, For the, in the image of God, imago Dei, made he man. What God is telling us here is mankind is made in the image of God. And the life that God has given is a gift from God to mankind. And you and I, number one, do not have a right to destroy the image of God. And number two, we do not have a right to take away the gift that God has given. And God says he'll hold us responsible for that. Now, every time I speak anywhere along the lines of this topic, somebody comes to me later and says, what about war? What about capital punishment? Here's your answer to capital punishment right here. Look again at verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, how does that happen? Because God established human government to keep order upon the earth. In your bulletin this morning, there is a quote from the second president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, who said that care of human life and happiness, and not their destruction, is the first and only legitimate act of good, and legitimate object, rather, of good government. What's he saying? He's saying our government is supposed to protect life. Then why does God say, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed? Because, he gives us the reason, for in the image of God made he man. There's an ultimate penalty for destroying the image of God and for taking away the gift of God, which is life. God wants us to live. So after the flood, God forbade the taking of human life. After the flood, God told Noah and his family to replenish the earth, to bring forth life again. Now turn with me, if you will, to the next book of the Bible, Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You'll find what probably are some familiar words to you. They would be to most people. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Why? Because the animals are not God, and people have made images of all these things and worshiped them. There were several Old Testament societies, nations, countries that worshiped a fish god. Others worshiped cattle. The Egyptians even worshiped all the 10 plagues that God brought on Egypt were demonstration of God's authority over their gods, cattle, amazing as it is, frogs, flies, lice. The Egyptians had idols to all these things and more. The Nile River, they believed the Nile River was to be worshipped. They thought it was the source of all life. God says we don't make those images. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am the jealous God. I heard a very famous celebrity. If I mentioned this person's name, everybody here would say, oh, I know who that is. You would recognize this name immediately. A very famous celebrity said, and I heard them say it, they were in church. They were listening to the pastor who had been their pastor for some years. And they heard their pastor say that God is a jealous of God, is a jealous God. And that celebrity said, God is jealous of me? Do you know that is not what's being said here? God is not jealous of you and I. I, the Lord, am a God, a jealous God. What does it mean, jealous? To be jealous in this sense means to want what is rightfully yours. What is that? The worship that we have goes to God and not to these idols. So I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless in taking his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Paul tells us that's the first commandment with promise. If you honor your parents, there's a promise. What's the promise? You'll live longer. Longer than what? Longer than you'll live if you don't honor your parents. Pretty simple, isn't it? Notice verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. That's pretty clear, isn't it, folks? Mm-hmm. Why shouldn't we clear? Because God does not want us to destroy the image of God in mankind, nor does he want us to take away, usurp his authority, and take away the gift of life which he has given to mankind. Martin Niemöller was a Lutheran pastor in Germany. And he lived under the terror of Adolf Hitler's Nazi regime. And he opposed the Nazi oppression, and that got him sent to prison in 1937. But he wrote this after he was in prison. He said, first, they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. He said, then they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. He said, then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. He said, then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. He said, then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me. When the first murder was committed, Cain killed his brother Abel. God comes to Cain and says, where's your brother Abel? The voice of his blood cries to me from the ground. You know what Cain said? He said, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. I'm not responsible for him. You know what God's saying? Yes, you are. Yes, you are responsible. Go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 17. This is Jesus' first public sermon, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, when he began his public ministry. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said this. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, a jot is a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, jot or jot, tittle is like a punctuation mark. Was he saying none of it? Not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break the least of these commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Now we have heard that, haven't we? Didn't we just read that? Exodus chapter 20. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that is to say, you worthless person, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, yes, do not kill, thou shalt not kill, but take it farther than that. Treat other people the way you would have yourself to be treated. Now go to chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and look at verse 18. Well, I'll tell you what, let's start at verse 16, that gives a better flow of thought. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, listen to me. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, Why do you call me good? Only God is good. What's he saying? Either I'm not good, or I'm God. If I'm good, then I'm God. If I'm not God, I'm not good. It's exactly what he's saying. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Now, isn't that interesting? When we read the commandments as they're given in Exodus 20, what was the first commandment? No, what was the first commandment in Exodus 20? Only one, but thou shalt have no other gods before thee. That's number one. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't make any graven images. Okay? So when he says, which commandments should we keep? That's not where Jesus started. What did he start with? Look at verse 18. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Isn't that a little bit different than thou shalt not kill? It is, but it's important to understand thou shalt do no murder. Psalm 10, verse 8. He sitteth in the lurking places of the village, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. Psalm 94, 6. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Jeremiah 7, 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery? Hosea 6, 9. As troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of peace priests murder in the way by consent. Mark 15, 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in their insurrection. You know, they released him instead of Jesus. Luke 23, 19 speaks of Barabbas again and says for murder he was cast into prison. Luke 23, 25, and Pilate released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. Romans chapter 1, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Do you get the idea God's against murder? Yeah. So as you say here in verse 18, which commandment keep? First one Jesus starts with, thou shalt do no murder. Then he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Folks, that's the key to it all. Love your neighbor as yourself. You certainly wouldn't want anybody to murder you. Why would you murder anyone else? So where does it come from if murder is not from God? Well, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. Tell you what, on your way to John 10, stop off at chapter 8 for a second. Then we'll go to chapter 10. John chapter 8. Look at verse 43. John chapter 8, verse 43. Well, let's start at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Why is that? Verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. What's the next phrase? He was a what?
Murderer
from the beginning. Who was? The devil. So who is the father of murder? Satan. Oh, preacher, you don't really believe there's a Satan, do you? Well, let me ask you a question. Is there such a thing in the world as good? Is there? Okay. Is there such a thing in the world as evil? Okay. How do you know that good is good and evil is evil? Well, it's like, how do you know? Well, society says, really? Society varies on what's good and what's evil. Did you know that? You go to different societies and different people think differently about what's good and evil. It's got to be a higher standard than that. In order to have good exist, we have to have God. God is the source of good. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, we read it. God looked at everything he made, and behold, it was very good. That includes creating mankind. So where does evil come from? Well, look at verse 44 again. You are your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Go to chapter 10 now. Chapter 10 and verse 9. Chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now that's Jesus. Jesus is there. He says, I am the door. You want to go? Go in through me. Where are you going? You're going to heaven. You're going to have life. You're going to continue on. Then in verse 10, he says, the thief cometh not. But for to do what? Number one, to steal. To take away. Number two, to kill. Number three, to destroy. Who do you suppose this thief is that he's talking about? That would be Satan. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Who is the giver of life? That is the Lord Jesus. That is God who is the giver of life. Who is the giver of good? That is Jesus. That is the Lord God who is the giver of good. Who is it that foments evil? Who is it that brings about murder and lying and destruction? It's not God. What are you saying? I'm saying when we take life, we are doing the work of Satan. And you think about that. Somebody goes out and they use a bomb or they use a gun. I saw a photograph the other day of Seth, the Boston Marathon, one of the two men who bombed the Boston Marathon a few years ago, saw a photograph of him placing one of those bombs right in the middle of the crowd of people. Can you imagine? Sometimes they use a bomb. Sometimes they use an automobile, a truck. Sometimes they use a knife. Sometimes they use a gun. Now this doesn't happen every time, but what happens many times, a person goes into a place and murders a bunch of innocent people who they never knew in their life, who never did anything to them. And then what happens next? They'll kill themselves. Folks, that's the work of Satan. Person motivated by Satan murders innocent people, and then Satan's finished with him, so finish him off too. Well, I don't agree with your theory. Well, you don't have to agree with it, but look at the facts. Look again at verse 10. The thief cometh not, but but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Doesn't take their life. He gives his life for them. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Go to Romans 13 and we're finished this morning. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 8 if you would. Verses 8 to 14 teach us about how we ought to treat our fellow human beings. Romans 13 and verse 8. Paul writing to the church at Rome, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Want to fulfill the law? Love your brothers. Verse 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what God wants us to do. Verse 12, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, and now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Cast off the works of darkness. Get rid of that which is evil. Do away with it. Walk honestly. Put on the Lord Jesus. Come to know Jesus. Put your faith in him. Be born again. Jesus is the image of God. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Trust Jesus. Then begin to live as he would have you to live, not in our own selfish pursuits. Do not make provision for the flesh. Don't put yourself in a situation of temptation. We need a revival. We need a revival of the concept of the value of life. We need to understand that human beings are created in the very image of God, and that God loves human beings, and God is the giver of life. We need to understand that other people are created in the image, and that life is that gift from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what sin pays us. But the gift of God, listen, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God not only wants you to live now, he wants you to live forever. And he'll give you eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to understand we are created in the image of God. Therefore, we need to take care of ourselves. It's wrong to take the life of others. It's wrong to take our own life. I'm not trying to hurt anybody, folks. I'm trying to help us get the right perspective here. We need to understand the love of God. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who is it God doesn't want to perish? He doesn't want anyone to perish. Who is it that God wants to live? He wants us to all live. But you know, there is a choice. We make the choice to choose Jesus and choose life, or to reject Jesus and choose death. I encourage you to choose Jesus and choose life. Maybe you've already placed your faith and trust in him. I assume most of you have. That's wonderful. If you have not, I plead with you now to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I have. I've trusted the Lord as my Savior. Folks, you and I need to share the message of God's love. We need to share the message of the Savior to this world that is caught up in a culture of death. We even have music, and this is not new, it's been around for quite a while, called death metal music. What is that? It's centered around the idea of death. We do not need to have a culture of death. We need to have a culture of life. But how's that going to happen? Listen, not politics, that's not the answer. People need to know about God who loves them. God who is the giver of life. God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, not die, but have everlasting life. That's what God wants you to have. He said, I'm come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. He wants you to have life. He wants others to have life. You and I must spread the message of hope and the message of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us as you have. Lord, it's a heavy topic that we've considered this morning. And yet, in light of our society and all that's going on, all of the murder that is taking place, and there's only one hope. That is for folks to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Turn to him who is the giver of life. Be saved. Lead others to him that they might have life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're about to sing a hymn of invitation as we generally do. We're going to leave the platform, stand out front. God's met. Come to you and spoke to your heart. Meet me down front. I'm not the Lord. I don't pretend to be. But I'll be glad to pray with you, counsel you, help you. If you're not 100% sure that when you come to the end of your physical life, that your eternal life will be with him in heaven, you need to come. If you're here this morning and you say, well, I know that I'm saved. Wonderful. Perhaps God's speaking to you about something else. You need to come. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning. Hymn